All righty, good morning, everybody. We are going in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is written by this close disciple of Jesus named John, and hence the name. You know, it's not a big coincidence. And John has been telling us about Jesus. And as we've been going through the book, the thing that has been really impressed upon me, hitting me over and over again, is how central Jesus is. Not just to the Gospel of John, but how central Jesus is to everything. Absolutely everything. Jesus is not just some irrelevant, old, isolated historical figure. Jesus, the person of Jesus, is central for every human being. I mean, that's true for people who believe in Jesus, people who don't believe in Jesus. It's true for people who have heard about Jesus and true for people who haven't heard about Jesus. It's still, Jesus is at the very center, the very central component of the life of every person. Because God the Father's plans and purposes have Jesus as the center for every purpose person. So see that it's not up to us to make Jesus central. Not God the Father has done that. And Jesus stands at the center of everything. And the Bible makes clear that everything and all of creation was created through Jesus. And in the end, Jesus will be the victorious king over everything. I mean, in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus stands at the center of everything. As it says it in Romans, it says, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. See, Jesus is right at the center. So that's why John keeps bringing the focus. He keeps bringing it back to Jesus. John always keeps his sights and focused and zeroed in right on Jesus. Because knowing Jesus in a real way changes everything in a person's life. You know, it's easy for us to miss this. And one way we may think of this wrongly is to think of Jesus as kind of the icing on the cake of your life. And, you know, this way your life is like a cake and it's a little dry, just missing a little icing. But then when you get Jesus, you get the icing. And, you know, some people like frosting people out there. My wife and I are the exact opposite there. She wonders why they have to ruin good frosting with cake, and I wonder why they have to ruin good cake with frosting. But maybe Jesus is kind of like that. Some people like cake, some people like frosting, some people like without frosting. So some like Jesus, some don't. But if you come to Jesus and take him as the frosting in your cake, Jesus takes a life that is already good, already pretty beneficial, and it makes it even better. Kind of as if Jesus is the topping off of your life and Jesus brings the extra level of fulfillment. But Jesus is not just the icing on the cake. Jesus is the whole cake. Jesus is not just one part. Jesus is the whole kit and caboodle. And you don't have any cake until you come to Jesus. I mean, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul was kind of writing about this. And he's looking back on his life before he knew Jesus. And he doesn't describe his old life as cake and how Jesus has added the frosting on the top of the cake. He's describing his past life before he knew Jesus as garbage, as rubbish, as dung. See, that's what his life was. It wasn't this cake. It was dung. There was nothing good in it for him. There was nothing satisfying. But then he came to know Jesus, and then he found a life that was tasty, that was delightful, that was satisfying. So it's not as if you can have 90% of life and then you get the last little 10% if Jesus tops you off. Jesus isn't just added to the top of your life. Jesus changes everything in your life. I mean, Jesus doesn't just change this religious slice of your pie of your life. Jesus changes every part. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today. Okay, that's where we're going. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus gives some of his own strongest words for how central he is. He's going to give some of his strongest words to make it clear that he is not just a teacher who tells people how to get to God. Instead, we're going to see that Jesus is the goal of our searching. We're going to see that it's about Jesus. He is the destination of our quest. He is the satisfaction for all of our hungerings and longings. All right? So let's pray, and then we're going to jump in we're going to be in John 6, verses 22 through 35. If you got your Bibles, you can get flipped over to there. We'll be in there in just a bit. And what we're going to see today is this discussion between Jesus and the crowd. And the crowd just ain't going to get it. Jesus gets it. The crowd don't get it. All right, so let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give your Spirit to us today so that we could get it, so that we could have faith, so that we could come to Jesus, so that we could believe in Jesus. And God, your word is a holy thing because it comes from you, a holy God, and we thank you for that. So God, I pray today you'd shape us for our joy and our good and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right before we get reading our passage here, just a little background, because Jesus is coming off a really big day. I mean, this is a huge day in the ministry of Jesus. If you could have walked around with Jesus for just one day, this wouldn't have been a bad one to pick, okay? Because what happened, Jesus was, he was teaching this crowd. He was up on the mountainside and teaching the crowd, and it's getting towards mealtime, and there's this huge crowd, and there's no food, and Jesus asked his disciples, how are we going to feed this crowd? And the disciples say, there ain't no way we're feeding this crowd. But they find one boy who has lunch, two little fish, and five little loaves of bread, and Jesus prays for it, and then he starts passing out the food. Remember this? He starts passing out the food, and 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 the food doesn't run out. Everyone eats until they were completely full. Everyone is fully satisfied physically. And not only did they have enough that they all were able to eat until they were full, but they had 12 basketfuls of food left over. And it was this huge crowd. It says in the Gospels that it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So think of a crowd of 10, 15, possibly 20,000 people all eating off of one little boy's lunch. So Jesus fed this huge crowd. It was an incredible miracle. And then, after the miracle, the people got all excited, but they got excited for the wrong reasons. See, the people, they wanted to make Jesus a king by force. And even though Jesus is a king, he's not that type of king. And Jesus is the king establishing his own kingdom. He's not here to have people set him up into their own little kingdoms. So Jesus doesn't want them to do that. Jesus leaves the crowd, and he goes further up the mountainside. He ditches the crowd. And then that night, the disciples, they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. They're waiting for Jesus in the boat, waiting for Jesus, and Jesus doesn't come, and waiting for Jesus. So then someone has the brilliant idea of let's ditch Jesus, which is always a bad mood if you're in a boat, move if you're in a boat. And they say, well, let's go. So they go. Big storm comes up in the Sea of Galilee, really rough. The waves get huge. The boat's up and down. The disciples are afraid they're going to lose their lives. And then in the middle of the night, in the dark, on the huge waves, Jesus walks to them walking on the water. Not in the water, not on the shore. Jesus is walking on the water. And the disciples see this and they are terrified. They don't know what to make of this. They think it must be a ghost. But Jesus tells them it's him. They let him into the boat. The storm stills and they go right to the shore. And now they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they had been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had fed the 5,000. They've now went across to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Now they're in the city of Capernaum. And that's where we begin our passage. As we begin our passage, it's the next morning. So the day before, he fed the 5,000. Then that night, he walked on water. Now it's the next morning. And the crowd is trying to find Jesus. They're trying to find out what happened to Jesus. So that's where we pick up in John 6, verses 22 through 25. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. I kind of find this funny. The crowd keeps pursuing Jesus, and Jesus keeps losing them. Jesus' goal is to run away from the crowd. And see, the crowd knew that Jesus didn't go on the boat with the disciples. They knew there was only one boat there. They knew the disciples had left the other side, but they're trying to find Jesus. And they're looking around. They're trying to find Jesus, kind of like, where's Waldo, except this is, where's Jesus? They're trying to find Jesus. They can't find him. And so finally some boats come there and they all get into the boats and they all cross the sea chasing Jesus, okay? And then they get to Capernaum, they find Jesus, And they say, Jesus, when did you get here? Jesus, how did you get over to this side? Because there's only one boat and you weren't on the boat and now you're over here. Now, of course, we know how Jesus got there, right? How'd he get there? He walked on the water. He walked right across the water. But the crowd doesn't know how Jesus got there. And kind of remarkably to me, Jesus doesn't tell them how he got there. Jesus didn't answer their question. And instead, what's going to happen here, Jesus, he looks right into their hearts, he sees their motivations, and Jesus calls them out. Jesus tells them, you're seeking me, but you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. So he doesn't congratulate them on finding him. He keeps telling them over and over again that they're missing the point. They were seeking him for the wrong reasons. And here begins this conversation between Jesus and the crowd. I'll go back to 25, but then we'll pick it up at 26 here. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. See, remember that just the day before, Jesus had fed this huge crowd. He had multiplied the food through this amazing miracle and fed the crowd. And that miracle was a sign to point to Jesus. See, the miracle was not an end in itself. It was to indicate something about Jesus. But the people missed the point of the sign. They aren't seeking Jesus for Jesus. They're just looking for more food. They aren't pursuing Jesus. They're still pursuing physical bread. They're not amazed at who Jesus was. They just want their tummies filled again. So the crowd is completely missing the point. So Jesus warns them not just to run after physical bread. Look at verse 27 again. Jesus had said, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So see that? Jesus says, don't work for food that's going to perish. Work for food that's going to last for eternity, that leads to eternal life. So question, 20 centuries later, what does this mean for us today? Because as Jesus is saying here, if you're a follower of me, you got to quit your job. You all have to quit your jobs, and then we all got to become monks, and we're all going to be monks with bad haircuts and the brown little robes and everything? Or, you know, does this mean that we're supposed to stop working for a living, that we're supposed to stop making money if we're holy enough, that we're supposed to stop buying bread? Well, if you put the whole Bible together, obviously not. Let me just give you a few examples. Here in Ephesians 4:28, it says this, gives these instructions to us. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. We're supposed to labor, we're supposed to work. Doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. See, that's what you're supposed to do. Guys, I'm going to hit you on this one. We're not supposed to be lazy, we're supposed to work, not just for ourselves, but so that we have something to provide for those who are in need. So we're supposed to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says it even stronger. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You know? You don't work, you don't eat. There's saying that there's a way that you're supposed to get what you need to eat, and that is through work. One last one in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong language. It's saying, guys, if you're not providing for your family, you know, if you're not taking care of those, it's worse than an unbeliever. Very strong language. So Jesus is not saying here that we must all stop working, we must all stop making money and buying bread. But what Jesus is saying is that food and money and possessions and stuff are not ultimate. See, money and possessions will continually vie for your affections. Money and possessions will continually try and grab the desires of your heart. They will continually promise that if you could just have them, you'd be so much better off. And they will continually try to raise themselves in your values. See, money and possessions will want, they want you to see them as ultimate, but they're not ultimate. And if you keep pushing them, if you do not keep pushing them down in your life through worship, if you don't keep pushing them down your life through worship, they will dominate your life. That happens, doesn't it? Horizontal, physical, earthly, temporal issues will always try to dominate your life. I mean, we all experience that. We all struggle with that. They try and control and consume and dominate our lives. But as Jesus is saying here, even if you accumulate all kinds of money and all kinds of stuff, what will it ultimately get you? I mean, seriously, there's so many things we think that we want, but what does it ultimately get us? Because Jesus makes it clear here, all that stuff, it's going to perish. All that stuff, once you die, will not do you a bit of good. Bread and stuff and money and possessions will rust and rot and perish. But what Jesus gives you lasts for all of eternity. You know, if you look at your life, if I'd ask you, how long are you going to live? We'd probably usually respond, I don't know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. But you're going to live forever. And if you're going to look at your whole life, not just this little part of our life, but our whole life, you have to take eternity into a view. And eternity goes on and on and on, forever, literally. But even our 80 or 90 or 70 years here, they're just a dot. You know, how foolish would it be to live your whole life just focusing on that dot and ignoring all of eternity? I mean, it's like going on a one-year vacation and only planning for one day. And then after one day, all your money is gone, all your plans are gone, and it's just not planning ahead well. So Jesus here, he's calling us to keep the whole picture in front of us. The temporal stuff, the money, the possessions, the food, that will continually try to dominate, control, and consume your life. So he's warning us here, if we just focus on that, we're missing the big picture. Jesus is reminding us that that stuff is not ultimate, not even close. Jesus is what's ultimate. So we are supposed to work. We're not supposed to stop earning money. We're supposed to buy the food we need. That is all part of God's plan for us. In fact, the work that you do, you should do with excellence as an act of worship to Jesus. You know, it speaks in the Bible how we're supposed to work in such a way that we're doing it for the Lord. That doesn't mean shoddy work. That means better work. But don't just work for money and stuff. Don't just live your life as if money and stuff is ultimate. And don't let horizontal stuff dominate and control your life. Remember that there's something much bigger that you were made for. And the only way I think, maybe I'm biased here, but the only way I think to keep physical stuff in their rightful place is to worship Jesus. See, worshiping Jesus sets your affections of your heart in the right place, and it pulls those other things down. It displaces possessions and puts them in their rightful place. Man, we need to worship Jesus a lot more to get them in their rightful place. Because I don't know about you, but I still want to hoard. I still want to keep what's mine. I still have a hard time being generous as if this is all there is. I need to worship Jesus a lot more. So if you look at your life, what are you working for? Is your life consumed with just the horizontal stuff of this earth? Is it dominated by pursuing this food that perishes? And I'll tell you what, if you just drift through life, you will always drift in that direction. Or are you working for food that endures for eternal life? I mean, put another way, are you actively pursuing Jesus? Or does your pursuit of Jesus get crowded out because your life is dominated by this horizontal stuff of life? See, I hope we get it. The crowd doesn't get it. They're still missing Jesus' point. And they're not talking about bread now, but they're like, well, he's talking about work, so let's, what work do we have to do is what they're going to say. But they're missing the point, and Jesus will point this out to them once again. Verses 28 and 29 of John 6. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" See, the crowd says to Jesus, "Oh, okay, we got to work. What work do we got to do? Tell us what to do and we'll do it." And Jesus says, if you want to do the work that God requires, it means you got to believe in me. You got to believe in the one God has sent. He's saying the work of God is to believe in me. See, Jesus isn't talking about some philosophy or way of life. Jesus isn't talking about some high and lofty ethical principles that we're supposed to follow. Jesus is putting himself right in the center of the focus. Jesus is saying that it's ultimately the work of God is to believe in Jesus. See that? Jesus is placing himself right in the center. He's shaking the people and saying, it's about me. It's about believing in me. He's telling the crowd that it's not about food that perishes. It's not about the good works that you can do to try and earn your way to God. It is about believing him in Jesus. Jesus is placing himself right in the center. I mean, he's grabbing the people by the shoulders and shaking them, saying, it's about me. Not me, John Lumen, Jesus, okay? Jesus is saying it's not about this or that. It's about believing in Jesus. Jesus is continually taking their gaze and pointing it right at him. So Jesus is making some huge claims for himself here. And the crowd is seeing exactly what he's doing. The crowd seeing that he is saying they have to believe in him, but they don't quite buy it yet, so they want Jesus to prove himself. Verses 30 through 33. So they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." See, the crowd sees that Jesus is pointing them to him. The crowd's getting that Jesus is saying that they must believe in him. So they want Jesus to prove himself. Now, this is interesting because just the day before, Jesus had fed the 5,000 people, proving himself more than anyone should have to. But they want him to prove himself, and they say, use Moses as an example. Now, Moses was a leader of the Hebrew people back roughly 1,400 years before this point. And they said, Moses was our leader, and Moses gave us food to eat in the desert. You know, as the people in Moses' day were wandering around the desert for 40 years, they went out 6 days of every week. They went out, and on the ground there would be manna, some kind of food-like substance which they could eat. 6 days of the week it was there. So the crowd is now saying, Jesus, if you're claiming to be greater than Moses, you better do a better miracle than Moses. They're saying, Jesus, if you're trying to get us to believe in you more than Moses, then you better give us better food to eat than Moses gave us. But Jesus corrects them. Because it wasn't Moses that gave the people the manna. It was God the Father. It's not about Moses providing for the people. God the Father provided it. Moses can't create manna. He can't do miracles on his own. He's just a guy. He's just a dude. God brought the manna. I mean, Moses was just an innocent bystander when it came to the manna. God provided the manna. And Jesus saying, right now, he's saying, God the Father gives you the bread from heaven. See, Jesus always wants to get the focus back to where it needs to be. And now the people are hiding behind theological questions. And I tell you what, we as human beings, we often do it. We don't want people looking at our life. We want to get off the hot seat. So we try to look really spiritual and really deep and hide behind theological questions and theological discussions and debates. You know, we often hide behind theological debates rather than just repent. So Jesus tells the people, quit using Moses as a distraction. He is saying, right now, God the Father is giving you bread from heaven. And did you see what the bread from heaven is? Look at verse 33 again. Let's watch this one closely. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See that? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who is the bread of God? Who is the bread of heaven? Jesus. See that? Again, Jesus is bringing the attention right to himself. Jesus is saying again and again and again and again, it's about me. He's telling the people, you must believe in me. But the people are still missing what is right before their eyes. Verse 34. They, that's the crowd, said to him, sir, give us this bread always. See, the people miss Jesus' point. Jesus says, I'm the bread. They say, well, why don't you give us the bread? But now Jesus is going to make his point very clear. Verse 35, the last verse in our passage for today. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you see how strong Jesus makes his point there? The crowd is saying, well, give us that bread. If you have access to that bread, why don't you give us that bread? And Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He makes his point very clear. See, the crowd was looking to Jesus as this middleman, as if Jesus was a wholesale distributor, as if there was some product that Jesus could give them that would satisfy them, as if there was some commodity that Jesus could give them so that they could have it for eternal life. But they were looking for something, some product, something that Jesus would bring. But Jesus doesn't just give them some product. Jesus is the product. Jesus is the one that can satisfy them. And Jesus is very clear. It's about Jesus. Not what Jesus can bring, not what Jesus can provide, not in the gifts that Jesus can give. Jesus is the gift. It's about Jesus. It's about the person of Jesus. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the impressive miracles that Jesus can do. It's not about trying to get us to live our lives according to some rules and some ethical system. It's about the person of Jesus. See, Jesus is making it very clear. If you don't get the point this morning, you're asleep or you're dumb. I wasn't asking for volunteers. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. Jesus is making it so clear. He said, it's about Jesus. It's about believing in Jesus. And I have to ask, where are you with the person of Jesus? Because these aren't just historical reflections that were written down 2,000 years ago. This is real stuff, people. Jesus is still the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never hunger again. And I'll tell you what, if you come to him, you believe in him, you will never thirst again. Just 2 points as we wrap up here. First of all, I want you to see Jesus is making some awfully huge claims about himself. Jesus is making some huge claims about himself. Jesus is not talking like some normal teacher talks. Jesus is talking in a very unique way. And either Jesus is absolutely true or absolutely crazy. There's no middle ground here. And let me give an example. Let's say you came to church this morning and you met a guy named Joe, okay? And you start this conversation with Joe and you start finding out a little bit about Joe. And Joe says in the middle of your conversation, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. You're like, okay, that's great, Joe. I love this guy. And then Joe says, the work of God is to believe in me, the one that God has sent. Okay, you're not going to leave that conversation thinking that Joe's a normal guy who tends to overstate things a little bit. You're going to think that Joe is completely crazy. Your professional opinion will be that Joe is completely nuts. But this is exactly what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is either speaking the truth or Jesus is absolutely crazy. Not just a little crazy, crazy, crazy. Full-blown, full-fledged crazy. Or the truth. And Jesus is making it very clear that it's about believing in him. So Jesus is not trying to get you to sign up for some religion where you have this huge list of rules of things you can do, things you have to do, and things that you can't do. He's not trying to get you to follow this big list of rules. He is not trying to get you to follow some flutie-tootie philosophy of life. He is not just trying to get you to live in a different way and to follow a different religion. Christianity is entirely about a person. Christianity is entirely about Jesus. And this Jesus demands that you come to him and that you believe in him. See, I don't want you to miss the hugeness of what Jesus is saying here. I don't want you just to come in, sit back, listen to a sermon kind of half-heartedly and walk out these doors and life goes on merrily ever after. I want you to see the hugeness of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is either absolutely true or absolutely crazy, and you got to come to terms with that, one way or the other. So Jesus is making some huge claims. Secondly, I want you to see this. This is the good news, folks. Jesus is the satisfaction for our longings. See, part of what it means to be a human being, and this is true for your life, it's true for me, is that we have longings that are deep within our heart. We have hungers. We have desires. We have thirsts that are deep within our soul. It's part of what it means to be a human being. And this is what motivates us. This is what propels us to act in all sorts of actions. We're looking for something. We want to be happy. That's an essential part of what it means to be a human being. And often we get this wrong idea that being a Christian means that you have to kill and extinguish all those desires. As if the desires are the problem. But who put those longings there? God did. When God created us, he put those longings there. They're not there by chance. They're not there by accident. God created you. God wired you. God put those there. God put those there, and God did it for a reason. God is purposeful and intentional in all that he does. And he put those longings and those desires, that hunger for happiness inside of you for a reason. And he did it so that you could be completely satisfied in Jesus. See that? Completely and eternally satisfied in Jesus. And there's nothing else or no one else who will ever be able to satisfy those longings for you. And people try. We try with fame. We try in stuff. We try in good things, bad things, indifferent things, hobbies, pursuits, vacations, relationships. We try to find that satisfaction in everything else under the sun. But none of those things bring their satisfaction. I mean, look back in your life. Has anything out of Jesus really ever been it for you? We keep looking for something that will be it, that will just satisfy the hunger deep within our souls. But nothing else is it. Nothing else can be it. Nothing else will ever ultimately satisfy you. See, you were made for Jesus, and nothing else will do. And you can fill in the blank with whatever else you want. I mean, fill in the blank with, if I could only have this, or if I could only do this, or if I could only attain this, then I'd just be set. But even if you get that blank that you're looking for, it'll be disappointing for you. You look back and you think, well, I thought that was it. And now you look at it like, that wasn't it. And it's so easy for us to run on to the next thing, and that'll disappoint us. And we run on to the next thing, and that'll disappoint us. We run on to the next thing. But because whatever you put in that blank will end up disappointing you. Nothing else can satisfy the longings in your soul. Nothing else can satisfy the hungers that God put there. You were made for Jesus, and nothing else will ever do. See, I want you to see how good that news is. Because Jesus isn't just the God who demands that you come to him and demands that you believe in him and will be satisfied with nothing else. Jesus is the God who satisfies you as nothing else or no one else can. So what do you do? What do you do? Come to Jesus. You believe in Jesus. I just want to close with verse 35. Jesus said to them, and he's saying to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Here, let's pray. Now again, Jesus, it's too good to be true if it wasn't absolutely true. What an amazing, loving Savior we have who came to the earth, was beaten, abused, tortured, died on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we can be a part of God's family. That's an amazing love that you're looking for and you won't find anywhere else. It's in Jesus. So Jesus, right now, we come to you. Jesus, right now, we believe in you and we put our faith and trust in you. And maybe you're feeling that going on in your heart and you've never done that before. Well, put your faith in Jesus. Come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you will never thirst again. I thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you. Amen.